Good morning, everyone. And greetings to our guest that we have today that's traveling. And greetings to those on the webcast. Thanksgiving Day was a national holiday that we just celebrated 2 days ago here in the United States. According to a website, ChristianAnswers.net, it talks a little bit about the history of Thanksgiving. It says the pilgrims declared a three-day fast starting on December 13th, 1621. They declared it was to thank God and celebrate the blessings they had. While this wasn't the first day of Thanksgiving in the country, it kind of goes back to early Virginia in 1607. It was the first Thanksgiving festival in the United States. As president on October 3rd, 1789, George Washington made the following proclamation and created the first Thanksgiving Day designated by the national government of the United States of America. I'd like to read the first part of that. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both House of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to observe by acknowledging the grateful hearts of the many signal favors of Almighty God. This comes from the George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation, October 3rd, 1789, from the Library of Congress. Later in 1863, Abraham Lincoln set aside the last Thursday of November as National Day of Thanksgiving. Over the following 75 years, each following president kept that tradition up and declared a National Day of Thanksgiving. It was not until 1940 did Congress actually establish the fourth Thursday of November as a national holiday. And looking at the history of Thanksgiving, as I was reading through the notes on Wikipedia, it was interesting to see how Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving Day started and how it changed over the course of history. During the 18th century, it read, individual colonies commonly observed the days of Thanksgiving throughout each year. We might not recognize a traditional Thanksgiving Day from that period, as it was not a day marked by plentiful food and drink as it is today, but rather a day set aside for prayer and fasting. Oh, how this country has changed from then to now. Instead of going before God in prayer and fasting, people overeat and they worry about what's on sale for Black Friday. As Christians, we cannot afford to forget. We cannot afford to forget the importance of prayer and fasting. As Christians, we cannot forget. Have you recently considered just how important prayer and fasting is? Have you considered how the two go together, or yet work together? Turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. This chapter starts off with Jesus taking the three of his disciples high on a mountain where he was transfigured. He took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Dropping down in the chapter, we see a story or account where the nine remaining disciples were trying to cast out a demon out of a boy, but they could not do it. When the disciples questioned Christ about it later, he answered it in verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Christ linked the two together except by prayer and fasting. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states in regards to this story in verse 21, Jesus was instructing the disciples about their future ministries. Their problem often would be the lack of faith and failure to seek their Lord's direction. His word would be sufficient to produce desired healing, but their actions would necessitate great faith and constant contact with our Lord through prayer. When these elements are combined, there is no limit to the works the disciples could accomplish, following His will. Notice the last part, His will, not God's will. His will, God's will, is what they were supposed to seek after. Matthew Henry's commentary had this to say, Christ gave disciples power to cast out demons, We see this in Matthew 10, verse 1, and Matthew 10, verse 8. And they were successful in doing it, which is accounted in Luke 10, 17. Yet at this time, they failed to be able to do it. They were unable, nine of them together, to cast out this demon out of this boy. It goes on to read, Christ permitted this to keep them humble, to show that their dependence is upon Him, that without Him, they could do nothing. At times in our lives, only through prayer and fasting will we be able to overcome trials. We have to utilize the two together, prayer and fasting. We fast to humble ourselves, to have the right heart when we go before God in prayer and to seek His will. Again, we fast to humble ourselves, to have the right heart when we go before God in prayer to seek His will. King David said, I humble myself with fasting, over in Psalms 35, 13. I humble myself with fasting. Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible commentary states, He subjected himself to the pains of hunger that he might be better prepared to offer fervent and acceptable prayers. This brings me to my first point of the 3 points I have about fasting that I want to talk about this morning. Point one, unacceptable fasts, how not to fast. We have to make sure our fasts are acceptable fasts and our hearts will not be prepared to offer acceptable prayers. Again, we have to make sure our hearts are right with God through fasting so we can go before God. Not all fasts are acceptable before God. In Matthew 6:16, we see how not to fast. I think almost all of us are familiar with this story. It says, Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Over in Isaiah 58, I'm not going to plan on turning to it, but over in Isaiah 58 is a good account and a whole about unacceptable fast before God. The people at the time were fasting, but their hearts were not right. They were going through the motions of fasting and praying, but they really did not change their lives. They were asking God to come into their lives, and they thought, because if I fast, God will answer my prayers. But their hearts were not right. They did not change from the sins they were committing that got them into the trials they were in. So as we fast, we've got to make sure that we have the right heart and go before God. Because just because we fast does not mean God is going to answer our prayers. It's not one of these things where, if I do this, God, you have to do this. And they did not understand this. The account of the Pharisees and the Pharisee and the tax collector over in Luke 18. The Pharisee bragged about fasting twice a week in verse 12. But his heart was not right. Even though he did it, his heart was not right, and God rejected it. And just like God rejected Cain's offering, there are fasts that God rejects too because of how they are done and the motive behind them. Just because someone goes 24 hours without food and water does not make it an acceptable fast before God. So for point one, when we fast, we need to make sure we approach it in the right way. What is our mindset for the fast? Are we trying to get closer to God or get something from God during our fast? Point two, we need a fast so we can come closer to God in prayer. What is our mindset for the fast? Going back to point one, are we trying to change something in our lives? Are we trying to get rid of a sin in our lives? Or are we trying to get God to do something for us, to get something from Him? Going back to Matthew 6, verses 16 and 18, notice what Jesus said in verse 16, when you fast. He said, when you fast, not if you fast. He clearly was expecting the disciples to fast, just not once a year, throughout the year. And in researching this topic, I found it was actually in the Old Testament, it was a lot more common for people to really fast more than once a year, once a month. It was really a part of their prayer life. Fasting was something that was expected to be done on a regular basis. If you remember, the Pharisee bragged about doing it twice a week. He tried to do what was right, but he didn't have the right heart and mind behind it. Going back to Matthew 17:21, where I started, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Christ was telling his disciples they would have to fast to be able to do the work that he had for them to do. We have to fast to be able to do the work that God has planned for us. We need to learn not to just fast when things are going bad. That goes without saying. But we need to learn to fast when things are good. I ask, is it better to fast before a trial or after a trial? Do you want to be close to God before the trial starts or after the trial and play catch up? I would say we need to fast before a trial, be close to God, so when the trial does come upon us, we are already closer to God and can handle it better. If we are close to God and continue to humble ourselves before God through fasting, many of our trials will never materialize. A lot of times we bring trials upon ourselves because we're not close to God. So point number two, we need to fast so we can come closer and stay closer to God in prayer. And point number three, we should fast for others. Moses fasted 40 days for Israel. Actually, he did it twice. Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 through 19. Deuteronomy 9, verses 9 through 19. We see in verse 9, it reads, when I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Dropping down to verse 18, we read, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you committed, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. If you remember the story, when Moses came down, the Israelites were sinning, and he broke the tablets. So he went back up and fasted another 40 days on behalf of Israel. Could you imagine fasting 40 days for someone else's sins? It's one thing to fast for yourself, but to fast for someone else and do it for 40 days? That's what Moses did here. He went on behalf of Israel to change God's heart, because God was wanting to destroy them after this point. But he fasted 40 days on behalf of Israel to save them from God. In Daniel 9, we see Daniel prayed to God for their sin, for the sins of Israel. Daniel 9, in verse 3, it reads, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel was fasting for Israel here. It was at the time after the 70 years they were in captivity, and he was praying to God to help bring Israel back to Jerusalem. But notice, with Daniel said, requests by prayer and supplication with fasting. He was fasting while he was praying to God, and he was earnestly praying to God. So point three, we need to fast for others. And when we do, let's make sure we do it in a way that is acceptable to God. Let's just not go through the motions, because we can make a difference for other people. We all have a lot to be thankful for. We need to make sure that we don't forget to go before God in prayer and fasting to show our appreciation to Him throughout the year. We also need to make sure that when we do fast, we do it in a way that is acceptable before God, so that it allows us to come closer to Him in prayer so we can better understand His will for ourselves and for others. I hope everyone has a pleasant and restful Sabbath.